I wonder, what's your relationship to the cross? I know that's an odd question, but more specifically, are you a friend of the cross? I know that's an unusual question, one you're not asked very often, but it is really the underlying theme for this morning's message. I'm going to provide a bit of an introduction and sort of exposit the text a little bit that we're working with, and then Pastor Adrian will come and follow up with sort of the what now, what are the implications for us here and now. So if you would, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. You can go to Philippians 3:17. We are studying that book now. We're both studying it in our life groups and through this parallel teaching series, the book of Philippians. We're calling it Joy in the Fight. And if you've been going through the life group study, you know what that's about. This is part three of the Sunday morning series, and the title or the subtitle of this morning's message is Enemies of the Cross. Thus, my question to you. So we have the book of Philippians. Paul is writing from prison to a people he cares about. In fact, he planted the church himself 12, 13 years prior to this. And he's writing because he has concerns. He has concerns about people he loves at the church at Philippi, about dissension that he's heard about despair, about drifting. He's worried. And so he sends this letter from prison. What's important, I think, and interesting is every word, when you read, especially the New Testament, but every word matters. Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi knowing he couldn't be there. We don't often take that into account because in our world, we have lots of ways to communicate. We can Facebook message someone, we can tweet someone, we can email someone. We have lots of ways, and even we can call. And even if we couldn't do that, most of the time, we could be with them. My mother lives in Massachusetts, but if I needed to, I could get in my car right after the service and drive the 8.5, 9 hours up the East Coast to Worcester. I could be with her. Paul couldn't. He's chained to a prison guard, writing a letter that he hopes finds its destination where every word matters because he has no other way to share his heart with them. So we're going to be in Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. He writes, "Brothers and sisters, imitate me and pay attention to those who live by the example we have given you. I have often told you, and now tell you with tears in my eyes." So whatever's coming means something. "Now I tell you with tears in my eyes that many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ." Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's get right to the hard part right away. One of the reasons that this message, this word, is so sobering and so challenging is that Paul is not talking about the people in the town of Philippi. He's not talking about others. He's talking about people in the church at Philippi. He's not talking about those people out there. He's talking about these people. That's one reason for the tears. Paul's not going to shed too many tears for the anonymous citizen of the city. But people who have worked alongside him, people who he cares about, they get tears. Many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. And, you know, this isn't some cryptic message. Paul doesn't have the words. He doesn't have the time. we're going to learn very quickly and very directly what an enemy does, what an enemy looks like. And if you're honest, if I'm honest, one verse, Philippians 3:19, can answer the question, am I a friend of the cross or am I an enemy? One verse, and if you're honest, you can have your answer. Philippians 3:19. In the end, they, the enemies of the cross, in the end, they will be destroyed. Their own emotions are their God. I stopped when I read that for the first time. I didn't need any exposition to know what that means. I just thought of the times in my own life when my emotions were my God, when I was ruled by my feelings. Didn't take me long at all to remember that. Their own emotions are their God, and they take pride in the shameful things they do. Their minds are set on worldly things. So we learn quickly what it's like to be an enemy of the cross. Let me put some more. These are different translations of Philippians 3:19. And I know you can read, so I'm not going to read them to you, but I like that New Living Translation. I don't like it. Obviously, this is a very sobering word, but the way the New Living Translation says it, they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Let's focus on that. Let's dig in. As difficult and as challenging as it is, I think, here's my suggestion to you. Whenever you encounter a scripture, an element of scripture, just the way you're encountering it right now, this pericope of scripture, I believe you should ask two questions. One, what was the intent of the writer as directed by the Holy Spirit when that writer wrote that text? What was their intent? What did they mean as guided by the Holy Spirit? And then question two, what does that same Holy Spirit want me to learn or change because I'm encountering that text right now? What was the intent? What does the Holy Spirit want from me? I suggest those are two very important questions. And since you and I are encountering this scripture now, they're important questions in this second. And because of that first question, I think words matter. Words are precious. They didn't throw them away. They had to be written and translated and copied. And so I think the building blocks of Philippians 3:19 can be very helpful, especially to look at the original Greek in each. So let's walk through these four elements. We have, of course, this first idea of enemies of the cross. Sends a chill down my spine to think about myself. Ekrothes is the Greek word, and it just means what you think it might mean, hostile towards something, hateful towards something. But there's an interesting twist in the way the grammar is used. It's Paul saying, they walk as enemies. It's as if to say, I don't really care what they talk about. I don't really care if their words are shiny and pretty. The effect of their actions is opposition to the cross itself. They may have a surface godliness, but they walk. Their actions are the same as enemies. Their emotions are their God. As I said, when I first this stopped me because right away I knew that I have succumbed to this, my feelings, especially fear. But the word is koilia, and it's sometimes translated stomach. It really means a less palatable part of your digestive system. It means gut, your desires, your appetites, the thing down here, the want of your flesh. That's what that means, this sort of idea of fleshly appetites, lusts, fears, desires. They take pride in shameful things they do, eskune. This kind of implies that their world is upside down. One scholar wrote that what they should be ashamed of, and then he added, and what eventually they will be ashamed of. What they should be ashamed of, and what, parenthetically, what eventually they will be ashamed of, they take pride in. They take glory in what should humiliate them. The literal idea is that their grace is disgrace. So we have these enemies. Their walk is opposite of the cross, no matter what their talk is. Driven by passions, lusts, appetites. It's not just gluttony. Some of you have stomach as the translation. Their lives are upside down. What they should be ashamed of, and what eventually they will be ashamed of, they glory in, they flaunt, they take pride in. And lastly, their minds are set on earthly things, and that epigeos there, that's most often set as opposite of heaven. It's as if the word is used to say their mind should be on heavenly things, but it's on earthly things. And one writer wrote, they crawl along the ground licking at the dirt. Now that imagery is okay if I'm thinking about somebody else. But the question on the table is, are you a friend of the cross? Am I a friend of the cross? I love what Spurgeon wrote about this text. It might have been said by anyone predicting the future that as soon as the Son of God descended from heaven to earth and died to put away human sin, that people would come flocking by the millions to adore him. Alas, the fact that there ever was a cross shows how wicked the human heart and how great the fall that needed such a sacrifice. How deep the depravity that committed such a murder as that of Calvary. Yet it seems very startling to me as I picture the scene. A bleeding Christ and enemies gathered about the cross whereon he dies for them. Then a weeping Paul warning the church of God, the messenger of Christ in tears as he delivers the warning. Yet the cross's enemies are still unmoved, perhaps pretending to be his friends, but remaining hostile to him all the while. It is a strange conglomerate of singular things, a savior full of love, a preacher with a heart so broken that he rather weeps than preaches, and people with hearts so hard and bellies so domineering that though he has told them the truth again and again, they do not regard it. Let that striking mixture of opposing elements stand before you as you consider, what is this cross of Christ and where am I on it?
Sins of all he bled. King of kings and Lord of lords.
How you and I respond to the cross really says everything. So appreciate Brian helping us today understand that Paul's message today is not, we think of enemies of the cross, and immediately there's somebody we have in mind, or something, or some group of people. They might be people that we think have a certain agenda. They might be some group or people that we think is personified in the media in some way. I don't know what you think of when you think of enemies of the cross, but I so appreciate that Brian has helped us understand that Paul is not talking about outsiders. He's writing to those that would say they follow Jesus. Those that would be sitting in a room like this today. And so for just a moment today, I want to take a look at Philippians chapter 3, but I want to dive in and understand what are some of these enemies that we're talking about specifically in our own lives. What are the things in your life and in my life that if we're not careful can be living in direct opposition, that can be hostile to the cross? Even though we would say that not just we know Jesus, but we want to follow him with our lives, that actually we would be doing more damage by living this way, living hostile to the message of the cross, than we would be if we just simply said, I'm not sure about this Jesus person. Because that's the message Paul is saying, that some of you who bear the name Jesus followers are living hostile to the cross. So I have four words, and I think these four words find a lot of foundation in the words we just read, but I want to take a few minutes to flush them out. The first word is self. One of the biggest enemies to the cross is the word me, you. Jesus would talk a lot about the cross long before he would ever hang on it. When he, in Matthew chapter 16, would talk to his believers about what it meant to follow him, he would say, those who want to come after me must deny self. Take up your cross and follow. You see, there's no room in the kingdom of God for self. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're not created uniquely and wonderfully with gifts and talents. But in no way in the gospel can we read anywhere where we have permission to follow after Jesus and choose what we want for us. Or choose what I want or what my plans are or what my dreams are going to be. And we live in a world that it's all about me and mine and what I want. And we come into contact, maybe collision, with the message of the cross that says you have to deny yourself. And so we have a choice. Am I going to be what Jesus has asked me to be? Or am I going to live some kind of polluted gospel where I say I know Jesus and I say that I'm a quote-unquote friend of the cross, but my life would suggest it's really just about me? That's actually living hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another word I think is helpful, much in the same line of self, is the word security. Security. Do you know today that there are brothers and sisters who bear the name Jesus followers? There are brothers and sisters today worshiping in places all around the world where just proclaiming the name of Jesus means that their life is at risk and in danger. Just trying to meet, it wouldn't look anything like this. It'd be a much more discreet location. But just by coming together and saying, I want to bear the name Jesus on my life, they're risking their life. They're risking their livelihood. And we in America, we just can't comprehend that. And this isn't a guilt trip for you, but we somehow take the gospel and pervert it to be about our security. And I'm not talking about the security of your soul. I believe you can be very secure today in your salvation if you trust and have faith. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we make the gospel about how we feel or about what's financial security for ourselves. We believe that somehow the message of the cross promises some kind of financial benefit or security for us. Or what about being comfortable? We're obsessed with that in America. We want to feel good and be comfortable, and so we've somehow made the message of the cross about our comfort. And whenever, heaven forbid, that the Lord would ask us to do something that has us to step outside of our comfort zone, then we say, I don't know about that. To live any other way is to live as an enemy, to be hostile to the gospel, because the message of the cross is not a message of security. It's not a message of feeling good. It's a message of coming and dying to self. Another word I think is helpful, and as I was reading their emotions are their God, I couldn't help but think of this word. What about convenience? The message of convenience becomes an enemy to the cross. When we would say that I'll follow, you know, when the gospel fits what I want to do, when my schedule allows for it, when it doesn't cost me too much, when it doesn't stretch me outside of my comfort zone too much. You see, security and convenience are very closely aligned. But I'm here to tell you that obedience is not about your feelings. We don't worship the God of our appetites, of our emotions. No, no, no. To follow after Jesus and to say that I want to take up my cross and follow is to say that I'm going to be inconvenienced. It's giving permission, in fact, for God to inconvenience you for His sake and for His glory. And to live in any other way, to live in any other way, to say, God, I'm all yours, but please don't ask me to do that. God, I want to be yours. I'll do whatever, but oh, you want me to do? No, I'm drawing the line there. That's a little too far, God. Let's take it back. That's polluting the gospel. That is actually, to an unbelieving world, that does more damage to the sake of the cross than anything that CNN could say, anything that the media could, that does more damage. To say that I love Jesus, but I love Him when it's convenient or comfortable or safe for me. That's living in hostility to the cross. There's one more word that I find very interesting, and it's the word culture. If you read on in verse 20 of this same passage, Paul reminds them that, by the way, we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this earth. This earth is not our permanent home. We're just passing through. But we have a glorious inheritance. We have a citizenship in heaven one day. That is our home. But I got to tell you, sometimes as believers, it's like we haven't read the book. It's like we forget because we're so perplexed. And we're in such despair sometimes over the darkness in this world. And look, I understand that this world is a dark place. And we get so bent out of shape that we live in a world that doesn't safely come alongside our Christian values and give us kind of a warm hug, like, oh, that feels so good to be a Christian, and everybody loves me and believes me and supports me. We get so offended when there's any kind of pushback by anywhere in our society, and we start bemoaning about how persecuted we are in America, which it just blows my mind. It blows my mind that we think that, because this is why it blows my mind, because Jesus, when He sends out His disciples, long before He would die on the cross, this is what He says. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, there's a visual for you. That's a really exciting visual, Jesus. Thanks for that. This is what it means to be a believer. That I'm sending you into a culture that isn't going to receive you and isn't going to always understand you and isn't always going to prop you up and pat you on the back and say, yeah, way to go. No. In fact, I believe the gospel has always been countercultural. Say, prove that, Adrian. Yeah, I will. They crucified Jesus. And all He did, I mean, He was healing people and saving them, but He was countercultural. His message and the truth that He preached came in direct conflict with the authorities of the day, and it got Him killed for it. And so we act perplexed when we live in the 21st century and we don't understand why there's such opposition to the gospel. Like, we should be surprised. Jesus said in John's gospel that if they hated you, they hated me first. So let's stop being so surprised that our culture is so at odds with the message of the cross. And let's stop trying to make the cross fit so neatly into the ideals of today, because the cross was never meant to blend in. It was never meant to just fit. No. The cross has always been countercultural. It's always been at odds with the ruling thought of the day, and that has never been more true than it is today. To take up your cross is to say, I'm not going to live as a kingdom of this world, because His kingdom is not of this world. In fact, it's a very upside down kind of kingdom. where the first are last and the last are first, and you love your enemies, and you, like, this is the kingdom that Jesus talks about. And so for us to try to bear the name Christian, to try to say that we follow the cross, but to try to live a gospel that we pollute into making it part of, it doesn't work, and it won't work, and it does more damage to the sake of the gospel than anything else. You see, beyond just our culture, the gospel is foolish. It's foolishness to man. It's foolishness. Listen to this, and I know you're thinking, man, this is a hard word today. This is heavy. Where's the good stuff? Well, here's the truth for us today is that you are loved today. God loves you, and he doesn't want to live in opposition to you. He doesn't want your life to be in opposition. That there's incredible hope today, because the reality is that the gospel is not just countercultural, but often it's foolishness. But in that foolishness, God has used the foolishness of man throughout human history to change the world. Listen to this. I was thinking and reflecting on this, that you think Noah looked foolish building an ark in the middle of a desert? Do you think Moses looked foolish as he looked out in the Red Sea with an army behind him and a stick in his hand? Don't you think the Israelites looked foolish trying to conquer the great city of Jericho, marching around in circles day after day? That's foolishness. What about David? Don't you think he looked foolish standing before the giant with a sling and some rocks in his hand? What about Esther when she went before the king to speak, even though it could cost her life? Foolishness. The wise men following a star. The virgin girl is pregnant. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit did it. Foolishness. Peter, he stands on the edge of the boat looking out at the waves. Paul and Silas are singing praises to God while they're enslaved in chains in prison. Foolishness. See, we try to make the gospel what it's not, and the reality is that the call to take up your cross and follow, it's a foolish call to man. By man's wisdom, by the culture of the day, it's foolishness. But if you will allow it to, God has a much greater purpose and a much greater plan than man's wisdom. Because look at what happened through this foolishness. Noah and his family were saved. Moses, yeah, that guy standing there with the stick, yeah, he saw the Red Sea part. The Israelites marched around Jericho and they saw the walls come down. David saw the giant fall. Esther, she stopped a Jewish genocide. The wise men found their Messiah. Mary gave birth to Jesus, our Messiah. Peter walked out on the water, and Paul and Silas were set free. And Jesus, the one that hung and died and suffered and bled for you and for me on the cross, he's not on the cross anymore. Why? Because he was in the grave 3 days, but he rose again. It's foolishness to us. It's foolishness to us, but it is the power of God that can transform your life and my life. This is the cross. This is the message of the cross that says to live as Christ and to die as gain, that I want to follow, I want to deny myself. Take up your cross, Jesus, and follow. This is our hope today. This is our promise. This is our inheritance. If we say, Jesus, I really want to follow after you. I'm going to ask you today to just bow your heads for a moment. The band is coming, and they're going to help us today know how to respond and know how to pray. But these are heavy words today. They're heavy truths from the word of the Lord, but it would be disobedient for us to kind of portray a message of the cross that is anything different than everything that Jesus called us to. You know, I think the reason Paul cried as he wrote these words is because he remembered what it was to be an enemy of the cross, to live his life based on self and security and comfort in the culture of the day. But that is not the message of Jesus. That is not the message of the gospel. So today, in your heart, can you say that it's all good between you and God? Can you say, as you look at the cross today, that you have counted the cost and you are taking up your cross and following today? Can you say that your life is full of obedience, it's full of fruit because of his work in you? Or today, like many times in my past, would you just say that you're living a life filled with mixed messages? You make the cross convenient. You make it about comfort and security and how you feel and what your appetite and what your gut tells you to do. And instead, Jesus is calling you to embrace something, oh, it's dangerous, oh, it's risky, but it will change your life. It's foolishness to man, but it's the power of God that's available for you and for me. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray not just for you, but I just want to pray for what God would want today for your life. For some of us, this is a turning point, a crossroads, a chance to gaze at Jesus, to gaze at the cross and decide today, will I deny myself and follow, or will I continue to live a gospel that's hostile to the message of Jesus? As the band begins to play, I just want to pray for you today and with you. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. I pray for those in the room, Lord, that would hesitate, that they would stop short in their obedience, that they would believe that you somehow are okay with us living a gospel based just on our feelings or what's comfortable. Lord, I just believe that you died for more than that, and I believe you have more than that for us, because the reality is the fruit of that kind of life is fleeting, and it's empty, and it's hopeless. But the foolishness of man, Lord, you use that, and you change lives, and you change the world, and your church throughout the book of Acts spread. Why? Because of foolishness. But men and women, Lord, that said, I've counted the cost. I want to take up my cross. I want to deny self. I want to deny comfort. I want to deny even security, Lord, because it's not about that. It's about saying yes to you. I want to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. Some of us today, as we pray, some of us just need to sit or kneel or just be honest and real before the Lord. Some of us are going to sing, but all of us today need to just be real before the Lord. Father, listen now. As we seek you and we trust you, we love you and we know that you hear us today as we call out to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. None go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning. Give to you my everything.
Power in the cross. Because of the cross, I am who I am. I'm not who I used to be. There's great power in that in your life. Today, if you don't know that truth, maybe you don't even know Jesus, or you're not sure if you do. We have people today that would love to pray with you. Maybe there's other things in your life you're wrestling with, and you don't have to leave here alone. There are people that would love to agree with you in prayer, and they're at the well across from the cafe. Just stop by. Anything that you want to share, you don't have to share, but you can, and they would love to agree with you in prayer today. Also, if you are new or visiting, thank you. We greeted you a little bit earlier, but we have a gift for you that just says, thanks for being here. We are so glad that you chose to come, and pray that one day you'll be family. Just keep showing up. We'd love to have you. And also, we always want you to know on Monday night, Celebrate Recovery is happening, an opportunity to find wholeness and healing in your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So know that you are invited. Father, today, I pray that the cross would be for me and the world would be behind me. No turning back. No turning back. There's power today, Lord, in denying ourselves and saying, maybe this isn't about me. Maybe it's not all about me. But Father, I want to live my life foolish for you. I want to live my life, Lord, counting the cost and saying, I'd rather, Lord, follow you than anything in this world. I believe that's what an unbelieving world finds so attractive, when they see the church really being the church who you've called us to be, who you've commissioned us to be. May we go and be those kind of people this week in our community and beyond. We love you. You are so faithful. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.